The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
What you can do with life, how long is life? And now we're in the topic of the kinds of life we can live. Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and from breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And that's why you're here. You're a living being, most of us. So what kind of life can we live? And this is the topic of living a changed life. A changed life. And this is a very familiar story to you about this woman who showed up in Jesus' life, quite unexpected. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 38. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. I have a video that we're going to show you. And it's, I want you to watch the expression on the people's faces in this video. And I just watch it because I'm going to be talking about some of that. Jim?
This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner.
Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee.
Say on.
There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?
I suppose that he to whom he forgave most.
Thou hast rightly judged. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Thy sins are forgiven. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace.
A very stirring portrayal of a very monumental moment in Christian history. The reason I wanted you to pay attention to the faces, because the actors, I think, did a marvelous job of getting the essence of what took place. When that woman came, she knew she wasn't welcome. You see her walk, look around? This was not a place for her to be. The Pharisees were the religious icons of the time. And the fact that she would walk into that house uninvited was just unbelievable. It was one thing that Jesus went in, for which he received much ridicule, but for her, and the guy who played the Pharisee, he's just got that look of just kind of wonderment about him, like, what's going on here? And as many times as I read this, I didn't get it until I was preparing the message for today, is that he didn't say anything out loud. You know, he thought it. He thought it. You know, it's our thoughts sometimes that are the most dangerous. You know, because what he thought was in his heart. You know, if Jesus would know who she was, unbeknownst to the Pharisee, Jesus knew who she was. And the compassionate look of this actor who portrayed Jesus as the woman was just amazing. You know, many times in the life of Jesus, as you read about it in the Gospels, he was amazed at what people did. He just was amazed. He said on occasion, I haven't seen faith like this anywhere before. And he was always amazed and open to those who would come, not with a piousness that was phony, but who came in the reality of their need. And that's who Jesus came after, for those who need a change in their lives. And it goes on to say, and I'll be talking about it a little bit more in a few minutes, that what she did would be remembered wherever the gospel was preached. And that's been over 2,000 years now, and we're still talking about this lady. We don't know for sure who she is. Theologians have struggled with it and trying to figure out which one she is, and it's in all four of the Gospels. In the Gospel of John, she's referred to as Mary. So most likely she was Mary Magdalene, most likely the one who had was demon-possessed and a prostitute. And she was an icon of sinners, if you will. I mean, she was just someone who had sinned much, and much was forgiven. And what Jesus was really saying when he said that, you Pharisees, you claim you don't sin. You know, you're better than everyone else. And you don't appreciate forgiveness for what it really is. But to someone like this lady who's got a history of sin, she knows. And she knows what forgiveness really is. I had a guy that used to be a deacon in the church that I attended many years ago. And many of the men and women who were in that church had, like the woman we're discussing this morning, had led a life that was less than stellar, let's put it that way, and had much that they came to the cross with. And this guy, his name was Stan, he was talking to several men one day, and he said, man, he said, I wish I had a testimony like yours of, you know, how God reached and changed your life. And he said, I came up in church. I was always in church. And he said, the worst thing I can remember doing as a young person would be taking cookies out of a cookie jar, you know, when I wasn't supposed to. But he said, your testimony's so great. And we reminded him, we wish we had just taken some cookies out of the cookie jar. Now, that would have been enough, because those who have sinned much, they carry the burden. It's always in your mind. You know you're forgiven. And through the years, we deal with that. One of the most difficult things for us to do is to really accept the total forgiveness that Christ provides for us. That he really does forgive us. He removes every stain that sin puts in our lives. And he compassionately forgives. Not because he has to, because he wants to. And that is just a remarkable thing. And for us to receive that, and to really, really receive it, that all of our sin was placed on him, our past sin, our present sin, and our future sin, so that we stand at the cross with nothing in our hands. We just come empty-handed with a heart full of sorrow. And he gives us a new heart and changes us. I was talking with Nick earlier this morning and talking about how, the greeting, how you doing? Good is the thing we normally respond. And I usually say good, and then I think about it and I have to, change it because I'm not good. But I am righteous. It's the righteousness of God in Christ that we receive that makes us something that we couldn't be. We try to be good. We've done our best. But sin has a way of creeping up on us and tripping us up and knocking us down. But the truth is that there's none as good. No, not one. All of our goodness is... It says in the Old Testament, it's like filthy rags before the Lord, And so it's in Christ that we receive this wonderful gift. And it changes us. It changes our lives. We are changed. When I first got saved, and there was a guy I used to work with, and he was a preacher. What do you call a lay preacher? He had a job. He worked for me in Houston, and I was his boss. And I gave him hell on earth. That was my mission in life, was to give Lewis, Ely was his name, to give him hell. I ridiculed him. I made fun of him. I mistreated him. And there wasn't much he could do about it because I was his boss. But I did that. I'm not proud of it, but I did it. And the week I got saved, I wrote Lewis a letter and asked him to forgive me for the way that I treated him. And he wrote me back the most beautiful letter. He said, there's nothing to forgive. He said, I've been praying for you. He said, I knew that what you were saying was not true. And to hear you tell me in this letter that you receive Christ in your life have given me the greatest joy. And so when you come to the realization of who you are, then you realize the things you've done, and when we can, we make amends for that. And we try to, a lot of people I had a call in my life and asked them to forgive me for the things that I did. It didn't have anything to do with my salvation other than the more I learned about Christianity, and if it's possible, for those that we've hurt and abused in various and sundry ways, ask them to forgive us. They won't always. I've been laughed at because I've asked for forgiveness. I've been ridiculed. I've been mockingly forgiven. Yeah, if you need forgiveness, you got it. No, kind of dismissed me. But as much as possible, Paul said, I want to live at peace with all men. And he says, as far as I know, no one has anything against me. And so as far as I know, those people that I've hurt and through the years, I've tried to talk to them about it. It gives me an inner peace that I know what I've done wrong and that God's forgiven me. But the people I've hurt, it's good to hear, to be able to tell them. And some of them got to lead to the Lord because of that. So, but this change that's in us, we can't keep it quiet. Jeremiah said, when I tried to be quiet about what God had done in my life, he said it was a fire that burned in my bones. He said, you know, you can't contain it. That's what he said. He said, I'm weary of trying to hold it. Indeed, I cannot. And I believe if you're really saved, if Christ really came into your life, it's going to pour out. You can't contain it. Jesus said we don't light a candle and put it under a basket, you know, but we let the light shine. And he said, you are the light of the world. We are candles that illuminate the world. Sadly, the vast majority of people don't go to church. Vast majority of people are not saved. But they have a religion of sorts, many. And it's incumbent upon us who know the truth to share the truth, to tell people. I had so many stories of people I had the privilege of leading to the Lord. But I think one of the funniest ones, and I've told this before, but it's a landmark. I was preaching in a church in Mississippi, and I gave an invitation at the end for anybody who wanted to be saved. Nobody responded. And as the custom was in the kind of churches, the small Baptist churches, the pastor always stands at the back door and shakes everybody's hand as they leave. And there was a young man, probably in his mid-20s, I guess. And when he was leaving, he said, Pastor, can I talk to you privately? I said, sure. So he was pretty much at the end of the line, so I brought him inside, and we went up here by the platform. I wasn't in this church, but in that church. And he said, I need forgiveness. I need this Christ that you talked about today in my life. So I prayed with him and led him in a prayer, you know, Lord Jesus, come into my life, forgive my sins, you know, I trust you for eternity, something similar to that. And when I did, he started rubbing his arms, going like this, you know, and rubbing his legs. And I said, what's the matter? He said, I've got a rush. I said, what's a rush? He said, you know, man, when you shoot up with heroin, you know, with drugs, you get all the hair stands up on your body and it's a rush. He said, it's the best rush I ever had. I said, well, I'm glad you had your rush today, you know. But there was a guy who was hung out on drugs, and I don't know the end of his life, but I believe that he received Christ into his life. And I feel confident that he was able to overcome his drug addiction. I believe that. But there's no power on earth that can stop what starts inside of you when you're born again. You know, it's going to come out one way or the other. The question is, why does a changed life compel us to live and die telling our story? Why do we do that? Why do we face some of the ridicule we face when we tell people about Christ? And I want to start with the kind of life we live. A changed life reveals a new life. Let's go back and look a little bit at what the scripture we looked at earlier. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. That in itself, Jesus got in a lot of trouble for doing these kinds of things. He was hanging around where the sinners are. I've had more stories to tell about people getting saved outside of the church than I ever had inside the church. Especially when I had my computer business and I traveled the country installing computer systems. And nobody knew my name. I was always the computer guy. You know, you had the soft drink guy. You know, you had the pots and pan guy. You had the lighting guy. You know, and you had the computer guy. I was just one of the guys. But people didn't expect me to talk to them about God. You know? And what you see here is what people saw out in the world. And I just did, in the very course of conversation, speak about God. And I can't tell you the number of people who responded to the gospel, but they would never go into a church. They just wouldn't go. But they were there. They're out there, you know. And so Jesus did that. He was eating with a Pharisee at a Pharisee's house which is really anathema that he would do that. And so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. God's not looking for saints to polish. He's looking for sinners to save. You know? We spend so much time trying to polish up saints instead of going out and finding some sinners to tell about Christ. Now, they're out there by the droves. By the droves. It's not hard to find them. You know, anywhere you go, you will find people who don't know God and who would like to know Him. You know, most of the people in our world are miserable. You know how I know that? I know that because of what's going on in our world. People are murdering each other. What does that tell you? You know? You know, that's a pretty sick thing. They're murdering themselves by the droves. I just read, by the way, Bob, that Louisiana's back number one again. The number one in the state of Louisiana for suicides right here in good old St. Tammany Parish. We had moved down. We were number two or number three for a while, but it seems like we've escalated. I guess we wanted to be in first place again. You know, people having abortions. People living homosexual lifestyles. People doing drugs. Do you know that? You may know this number. If you don't, it's going to shock you. In 2017, you know how many people died of drug overdoses in America? Over 47,000. That's the ones I know about. You know how many people that is? 47,000 people. That's more people than die on the highway in accidents. That is an immense number. It's the number one killer. Number one. Drug overdose. So there are a lot of folks out there who need to hear what you have locked up inside of you. And it's a crying shame if we don't tell them. The first sermon I preached back in 1975, I guess it was, 74, 75, I preached out of Isaiah. Excuse me. Not out of Isaiah. Well, I'll just tell you. It's about the watchman on the wall. You know? And that if the watchman sounds the alarm, you know, kudos to the watchman. But if the watchman doesn't sound the alarm that the enemy is coming, it says that the blood would be on the watchman's hands for not doing it. Now, I think that's a great picture of what we should be doing. We should be telling people about the story of Jesus. You know, and it's real easy to do. It's so simple to ask people this question. Where do you go to church? It'd be amazing the answers you get. I just talked to a young gal in the doctor's office last week, you know, where she went to church. And she told me about when she was a kid that her grandmother took her to a Pentecostal church. And she started telling me the story about what the times that she spent as a child with her grandmother in a Pentecostal church. And she starts boo-hooing and crying. And she says, I don't do that anymore. I don't go to church anymore. And she says, I really miss it. I really miss it. I invited her to come to church here. She's not here. Oh, she was, and maybe she'll come. But, you know, it's just simple. Just a simple, common question that we can ask. Where do you go to church? I had a gal who was really funny. I asked her one time, I said, where do you go to church? And she said, oh, I go to First Baptist Church. I said, really? I said, and I mentioned the pastor's name because I knew him. I said, your pastor's a friend of mine. And she said, oh, I don't know him very well. I said, oh, you don't? And she says, no. She said, I don't know him. There's another pastor there when I was going there. I said, really? I said, well, how long has it been since you've been to church? She said, a while. I said, a couple of weeks? She said, more than that. I said, a couple of months? She said, longer than that. I said, do you know how long it's been since you've been in church? And she said, it's years. I don't remember. I said, you're not a member of that church. You know, you can say that to yourself, but you're not a member of anything. If you're not going to church, you're not there. So the point is that people there are out there, and they'll talk to you if you just ask them simple questions. This woman had a reputation that she knew who she was. She knew she was a sinner, and so did everybody else. Jesus died to save sinners and not to recruit church members. That's why we don't have church membership here. Because, you know, if you want a church membership, you'll have to go someplace else. You know, you're a member here at the fact that you're physically here. You know, and I want it to be that way. I don't want you to go out one day and haven't been in church in 10 years or 5 years or 10 months, and somebody asks you, where do you go to church? And I don't want you to say, I'm a member of New Beginnings Church. If you're not here, you're not a member. You're a member when you're here, you know? So I don't want people to have a false sense of security that if they have their name on a card somewhere that says they're a member, that makes them a member. That you're a member. Remember I told you last week that the church is the ecclesia, the called out assembly, called out from the world, assembled together. That's who we are as a church. One of Jesus' biggest issues, as I told you, is he hung out with sinners. But you know what he did? He changed fishermen into fishers of men. He took some rough guys, you know, who probably couldn't read or write, you know, and he took them and made them men who changed the world. You don't know who you're going to touch and change the world. I had a couple that really had an impact on Pat and I's life when we were new Christians. And I just wrote to them recently and told them about what was going on in my life. And they wrote back and just in utter tears. And I told them, I said, your rewards in heaven are a lot bigger than you think they are. Because God has used me because of the training that you gave Pat and I to go out into the world and do things. And so, you know, there are great treasures by just helping people, teaching people, being involved with people. Jesus changed the tax collector, you know, the IRS. And what did the guy do? He gave money to people, you know. And when you can get the tax collector to give you money, that's a pretty big change in a life, wouldn't you say? That's a changed life. There's nothing as wonderful to watch as some sorry sinner who gets saved. Now, you know the parable of the seed? You know, some falls on good ground. You know, some of the birds get it. You know, some, you know, sprouts up and then it dies. And then some, you know, take root and they produce fruit. One of the things that I have no control over, when people show up and they just got saved, or they get saved, you know, and they are so on fire, they're going to change the world, you know. And they're like a Roman candle. You go, psh, and that's the end of it. And you never see any lasting fruit in life. Now, I'm not judging whether or not they got saved. I'm just saying you don't see a whole lot about them, you know. But the people that I really love is the people who show up. You know, no big fanfare, you know, but they just stay with the program. And they study and they learn and they ask questions and they grow and they grow and they grow. That's the ones that I like to see, that they're growing daily. And I think that's what we need to think about sometimes, is not the big splash that we can make, but how we can fill the tub over a long period of time, all right? Not splashing, but filling. And we have a river of water within us, this reservoir of water that's given to us by the Lord, and to pour it out and to be doing things. You know, you don't have to be a theologian to tell people about Christ and lead them to Christ. You don't have to know much. You know what you need to know? You just have to know your own story. Just tell your story. If you've had a changed life, you telling your story is it's an easy way to reach people. A changed sinner really changes. And you know how you can tell? They stop their old life and they start a new life. Now, let me tell you about this, because this will help you with people. Sometimes people get saved and they keep having problems with things that they had before they got saved. It could be as simple as one of the things that everybody knows about and preachers love to preach about it. I don't think they preach about it as much anymore because it's not as prevalent as it used to be, is smoking, you know? And people would have trouble quitting smoking. And the preachers would preach on it, you know, you won't go to hell for smoking them cigarettes, but you'll make you smell like you've been there. You know, those kinds of things going over and over and over again. And people struggle. You can be a believer and struggle with sin. Where I wonder whether or not a person's been saved is when they've been saved and they don't struggle with sin. They just give into it. And they don't try to resist it. If you're really a born-again believer, you're going to struggle with it. You may not tell everybody about it, but there's going to be an internal struggle to get rid of some of the old habits that we have. And then we begin to build new habits. That's one of the things that church does for us. There, you know, you've heard me say this a million times. Well, not a million, maybe just a couple thousand. You know, Jesus will save your soul, the church will save your life. Just being in church does you good. Being with other believers does you good. Hearing sermons does you good. Hearing teachings, singing songs of the Christian walk, it does you good. Even when you're in a crummy mood, it does you good. I've never walked into a church feeling bad and walked out feeling bad. I always feel better. There's something about the Word of God, something about the power of the Word of God. There's something about the persuasion of the Holy Spirit in a church environment that encourages us so that we walk out of the building, we leave here better than when we came. Now, and I thank all those of you who are watching over the internet, those who are listening over your iPhones and various sundry listening devices. So don't get mad at me for what I'm about to say. It's not the same to watch it as it is to be here. It's just not the same. There's something about being here and getting the full effect of everything. The camera can only pick up so much. You know, you're mostly two-dimensional instead of being three-dimensional. You know, and you can't see as clearly as you can if you're in church and you hear other people say something. You hear Charles over there. Charles is over there. Amen, brother. Preach, brother. Yeah, he's firing me up, you know. Yeah, it's hearing people and being a part of it that is more encouraging than it is to watch it. But one of the sad things is that why we have cameras in here and why we're broadcasting is because people won't come to church, so we got to try to reach them as much as we can. So there's a great move for more and more people to stay home and watch on TV preaching or on the internet to get on blogs, to communicate that way. I think all of those things are good, but I think they ought to be supportive of being a part of a local church. You know, where you're there and you know somebody. You got a pastor who knows you. And if you don't show up for a while, runs you down, you know. So you know, that's what the church does for you. So you should have a changed life. All right. Second thing I want to talk to you about, a changed life looks to the future. Verse 39 of Luke chapter 7. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, if he were a prophet, he created the prophets. You know, if he were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And I'm not. That's what it doesn't say that, but that's what it really said. You know, she's a sinner, but I'm not. Let me tell you what. Changed sinners don't care about who knows their past, because their future is finally bright. They finally have a hope that they didn't have before. You know, You know, we saw this big thing with Kavanaugh when he was going to be appointed as a Supreme Court Justice, and they were bringing back up all this old stuff. See, if that had been me, I said, yeah, I did it. I did it. I'm guilty of sin. I promise you I did that, and I did worse than that. But in 1972, on August the 8th, on a Tuesday at 1:30 in the afternoon, Jesus came into my life and changed me, and I'm not that old sinner anymore. Say what you want about that, but from then to now, I'm a changed man. And I have hope. You see, but people won't do that because they may not be saved. You know, if you really get saved, you don't care who knows. What do you want to know? Now, some stuff I'm not telling you, you know, it's none of your business, but I don't want you to have to deal with it. You know, I've had people who come to me for counsel. There's nobody in this room, so it's not anybody you would know. And they want to tell me about their sordid past. And they start telling me stuff, and I just stop and say, whoa, I don't need to know all that. You know, I get the picture. You're a sorry so-and-so, all right? But you've been born again, saved. You don't need to. Well, I just need to tell somebody. I say, just give me the highlights. I don't need all the details, you know. And that's the truth, because you know what happens if you tell somebody some things that are pretty sordid, then they have to deal with it. Now, as a pastor, I hear more than you need to hear, and that's okay, because sometimes people need to tell me things, but I don't need to know all of the details about things. I'm pretty smart. You know, I can figure, you know, if you tell me that you were with somebody else's wife, I got the picture. You know, you don't need to tell me anymore. I know what's going on. I got it figured out. I don't need any details. There was a guy, they had one of the seminary professors told me the story. They had a chapel down in Bourbon Street that was sponsored by the Southern Baptist Seminary. And the professor, his name was Dr. Humphreys, he used to go down there and minister. And he said, this couple came in. That's a long story. I'm going to give you a bridge version of the story. This guy came in with this woman, and he said, as he was ministering, he said, the woman just crying and crying and crying and crying. And he said, they left, and he tried to talk to him, but came back the next night. The woman came by herself, and she said, I'd like to talk to you. And he said, great. And so he made an appointment to go to her house to talk to her. And when he got there, found out that she was a guy. No? And she was dressed like a man when he got there. And you get the picture of what's going on. So the preacher said, the professor said, kind of shocked me. You know, I wasn't expecting that. But he told him the story of Jesus Christ and how God could save him. And he led him in the sinner's prayer. And he said, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive your sins. And the guy said, would you excuse me for just a minute? And he left. He said about 20 minutes later, the guy came back. And he just, man, his face is red. He's been crying. And he said, excuse me, Pastor. He said, but I had some things I wanted to confess to God that you didn't need to hear. And boy, I thought, that was wise. Yeah. That was wise, all right? We don't have, you know, God, we don't have to remember everything, but in his case, it was good for him. And the rest of the story is that guy became an evangelist who, and he just died about 3 or 4 years ago, and he worked with the prostitutes and the strippers and the homosexual community down in Bourbon Street for the rest of his life. See, he got changed, and he knew how to say, and say things the way they needed to be said. But his life was suddenly bright. A changed sinner leaves the darkness to walk in the light. You start walking in the light. You know what the light does? The light illuminates things in your life. Things that you thought were okay, God will show them up and say, he shouldn't be doing that anymore. That's not good for you. You know, and God starts to change the things as we walk in the light and we leave the darkness behind. Other changed people will receive a changed sinner. We receive people. You know, it doesn't matter that you know, you were lived a life of sin. When you come into the church and you tell us that you've been saved and redeemed and you're serving God, we embrace you because we all have a story to tell. You know, and we've all been down that road. So when a person is changed, they can come into the fellowship of believers and be received. I've seen more people thrown out of church for being too righteous than for being unrighteous. You know, I've had a gal one time. She got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and she was all excited in church. The deacons went and got her, and it's a true story, and escorted her to the back of the church and said, you know, you can't be doing all that. She was just being noisy and raising her hand, and she said, well, I got the Holy Ghost. And she told me that she said, well, if you got the Holy Ghost, we promise you didn't get it here. And they actually told the truth, that they didn't get it there. So she went and found a church where the Holy Ghost was welcome. But, you know, put people off for doing something good instead of, I don't think you're much of a Christian if you hadn't been thrown out of at least one church, you know, for doing something righteous. You know, there's nothing like the deacons showing up in a church and asking you not to come back. It's a thrill. So, I don't know what I'm doing talking about that. But changed sinners want other people to know their past because they want them to know what God did in their lives. You know, I was this, but now I'm this. I was in darkness, now I'm in light. You know, I used to drink and get drunk, but now I don't drink anymore. I used to do drugs, I don't do that anymore. Used to be a womanizer, running after men, or, you know, I was all those things, but I don't do that anymore because of what happened to my life when Jesus came to my life. And you know what happens when you tell that story? Somebody hears it and said, there's hope for me. There's a chance for me. If God can save a sorry sinner like you, Lord knows He can save me. And people receive it because they know that this is a place where sinners come and are changed and made whole. Not perfect in our own behavior, but made righteous by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this woman, she wanted to touch God. And she wanted to touch Jesus. And you know what? You'll miss it if you wasn't paying attention. But I like the little film. He let her do it. He let her do it. Jesus will take any sinner who wants to come. Doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done or how bad your reputation is. Anybody can come in and get saved. There's a guy who murdered someone. He's in Angola today for murdering someone. And I'm not going to tell you who it was because it's not important. But in Angola, because the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary sent missionaries to Angola, this guy got saved. And they started a seminary class, Bible study classes for the inmates. This guy got saved. He's got a doctorate degree in theology that he got in Angola. And today, he is the head Christian of several churches that exist in Angola today. And he's a murderer. You think he can talk to other murderers and say that? So if God can do that for him, He can do it for me. If He can change you, He can change me. If you can get a seminary degree, I can get a seminary degree. So that's what our story does. Changed Christians bring light and hope to someone else. And God embraces all those who come. All those who come. God calls others to Him and shows them what He can do. God likes to show off the broken pieces that He made whole. He likes to do it. And you know what? We're not Humpty Dumpty. You know, can Humpty Dumpty men put Humpty Dumpty back together again after he falls off the wall? You know, if they could, you see all the cracks and the glue and the little pieces they couldn't find. But God doesn't put us back together. He makes us new. He makes us new. All things are passed away. All things become new. He said, you can't put a patch on a garment. You know, it'll shrink. You can't do that. You can't put a new patch on a garment. You can't take an old wineskin and put new wine in. It'll break because it's brittle and it's cracked. So we become new wineskins filled with new wine. We are new garments. We're dressed in new garments. We are changed and made whole by the power of God, and it gives us hope, and it gives it hope to other people. There's an old song we used to sing many years ago, and it's in the main line of the song says, "There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. The millions have come. There's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you." Well, I want to tell you what, beloved, you don't go to the cross to stay. You go to the cross to move on because you want to go where it says in the Psalms 23, "He prepares a banquet for me in the presence of my enemies." Because God wants to show off what he did. There's a time to weep at the cross, but there's a time to move on from the cross and live the abundant life that God wants us to live. I'm not a worm. I'm not a sorry sinner saved by grace. I am the redeemed of the Lord, changed, made whole. I am a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new in Christ Jesus. That's who we are. That's what gives hope to the world. One sorry sinner doesn't want to talk to another sorry sinner who hadn't had that much to talk about. You got to go past that. You got to know God and be saved and changed and let the Holy Spirit change us. That's his job. We're not sinners saved by grace. We are children of the King, the King of Kings, the God of Gods, the hope of hope. That's who we are. Hallelujah. You ought to be getting happy. A changed life touches everyone. All right. I want y'all to hold on to your seats, all right, and I don't want you bouncing off the ceiling, all right, when you hear this, all right? So just do your best to sit down if you can. Now, I'm going to tell the same story, but I'm going to John chapter 3 because it's in all of them. I want to see that, and I want to show you something from Matthew 26. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard. That doesn't sound good, but it says it's an expensive perfume, all right? She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. That's what I want you to see right here. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And this is over in Matthew. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Oh, man. Oh, man, if she would have known that, you say, I just wanted to see him. I just wanted a little bit of help. I wasn't planning on having the whole world know, but if you want to tell the whole world about it, Jesus, go ahead and tell them, because you changed me so much, it doesn't matter what I used to be. It only matters what I am today and for all eternity. The fragrance that touched Jesus touched that woman. And it touched everyone else who was in the room. You ever been in a room where some lady walks in with a strong perfume? And boy, it just everybody's got it. You can smell it. You know, it's all around. You know, that fragrance is there. The fragrance filled the room. She put so much perfume on Jesus' feet that everybody knew what happened. There wasn't anybody sitting there saying, "Oh, I wonder what happened." Everybody knew. The four Gospels tell about this change through the ages. The change in Mary's life changes our lives. If she's accepted, I am accepted. If she can get in, I can get in. If there's hope for her, there's hope for me. And you know what we do? We lose our own self-righteousness. This woman couldn't do anything for herself. And Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Remember the woman caught in adultery? Your sins are forgiven. Remember the guy let down through the roof when his friends put him down? Says, "Your sins are forgiven." By the way, I love that story. I love that story. Because they open up the roof, they let the guys down, and Jesus sees them, and he goes, I believe he's got this look where he says, "Wow." He says, "Wow." And he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." And they said, "We didn't come here for no sins forgiven. We came for him to get healed." He said that you might know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. Rise, take up your bed and walk. And he did. See, the power of the Holy Spirit gives testimony to what God can do in a life so that people will receive it and they will believe the sorriest of sinner can be saved. We lose our own self-righteousness. I didn't do it. I tried to be good. I really did. I'm telling you, before I knew Christ, I tried to be good. And I did a sorry job. You know, the more I tried to be good, it seems like the worse I got. You know? I take one step forward and 20 steps backward. You know, that was my life. And I was a shambles and a wreck. But until I found the story of Jesus Christ, she shed her tears and she wiped them with her glory. You know, you ladies spend a lot of time taking care of your hair. You know why? Because it says something about you. You know, it's the glory of a woman is her hair. And she took her hair and wiped his feet. Come on. You get the picture here? You get the picture? She, her tears. She didn't have a towel. Most of us would have said, anybody got a towel? She didn't. She humbled herself before the Master and wiped her with her glory. You know, all the things that we think important, we just got to get rid of them and stop being self-righteous about ourselves and think that we're so doggone important that we can do something. We can't do anything without Christ. I've become a celebrity. No. People know me. Everywhere I go, people know me. That's true. It just happened to me at Thursday at the National Day of Prayer. Lady came up to me, and in fact, Becky introduced me to her, and she said, I know you. And I said, well, where do you know me from? She knows me from the newspaper. She saw my picture in the newspaper. I am a celebrity. Isn't that wonderful? I think that's great. Yeah, it is great. But I don't get any credit. There's no credits due to me. I didn't ask to get in the newspaper. I was invited to be in the newspaper. And I just like to write, and so I write. And you know, people seem to like it. But I don't deserve any credit. You want some credit for me? I'll tell you about where I came from and what I did. I don't deserve to be anywhere near Christianity. But here I am, writing in the newspaper, and people know me. Isn't that funny? I think even the Holy Spirit gets a kick out of that. Especially when my English teachers told me I couldn't write. Told me I couldn't spell. You know, told me I didn't know grammar. And it's all true. It's still true. I'm amazed. It's just the Holy Spirit. That's all it is. It's like my little old daddy with a fourth grade education got saved. He couldn't read and write, and my daddy could read the Bible. Now, you hear about those stories? I know it firsthand because I saw it with my own two little beady eyes. My daddy read the Bible. Who couldn't read a newspaper? Go figure that one out. That's the power of God who changes things. The shame of many a life has been removed because of this woman. Because of her story, people have realized that they could be changed. The immoral can be forgiven. The prostitute can be forgiven. The pornographer can be forgiven. The thief can be forgiven. The liar can be forgiven. You know, the list goes on and on, ad infinitum. God can forgive us. And if he can forgive us, this is the part I want you to see. We can change the world by our very presence. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphant procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. That's what we do. We spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. When we go somewhere, the fragrance of Christ is there. That's how when you meet people sometimes and they say, there's something different about you. Do I know you? You know what? You know, and they try to figure it out. It's the aroma of Christ that's there. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we're an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. You see, beloved, when a believer runs into you, they know it. They just kind of connect. You and Miss Bobby kind of connected. There's something about that aroma that you both have that connected. You knew this was another believer. You'll meet people and you talk to them, and in the conversation, the way they talk, you say, "No." My favorite question is, "Where do you go to church?" And they said, "Oh, I go to," and that opens the floodgate. And then you got this big conversation going on, and you find out they're a believer. So you're a sweet smelling aroma because of Christ in you, that fragrance of Him. And it testifies to people. But it does the same thing for those who are perishing. And they know. They know. Your presence is in Christ in you brings judgment on them, and they know that they're not right. They know there's something wrong. Many times you meet a person for the first time, and they don't want to be around you at all because they're an unbeliever. And the testimony of Christ in you, the evil spirit that many times possesses them, they want to be away. And many times people will curse you and say things to you and be ugly to you. That's the spirit of evil that recognizes the spirit of Christ in you. And they'll come against you. I've had that happen many, many times. Many times. So when you might say, "Well, I'm not much of a Christian. You know, I have a hard time talking to people." If you just get around people, you're talking. You know, you get the fragrance of Christ in you is there, and you can't lock Him up inside. Some kind of way, He's going to wiggle His way out. He's going to shine through you because the hope for the world is Christ in you. The hope for the world is Christ in you. We can tell the story about this woman, and we can read the scriptures to people, but the hope for them is the Christ in you. When you can say, "Man, God changed my life. You know, I used to have a problem with temper. I used to have a problem with immorality. I used to have a problem lying. I used to have a problem stealing. I used to have a problem with drugs. But Christ in me changed me." And when you can tell that story, the fragrance of the aroma of Christ fills the entire room, and people hear it and they will respond to it. It's been a rare occasion, a very rare occasion, when I've talked to someone about Christ and they're perishing, and I give them the opportunity to receive Christ. I'm talking about one-on-one. I'm not talking about a public affair. One-on-one. It's been a rare occasion where people told me to know. There's two times that I can think of off the top of my head. One, the guy told me he didn't want to be around hypocrites, so that's why he didn't want to be a Christian. His boss was a Christian, and he was a hypocrite. He cursed, he womanized, he did all kinds of stuff. He said, "I don't want that." Well, the next Sunday, the guy showed up in church. He got saved, and so far as I know, he's still preaching the gospel today. Another guy, I worked for him, and I tried to introduce him to Christ. I said, "I don't want to hear all that stuff. If I want to hear about church, I'll just go to church." Well, about a year later, me and another guy got to lead him to the Lord. And he was glorious. He's dead now. He died. But he died in Christ. From the day he received Christ, his life changed. Changed. And everybody else, they all responded. They just said, "Yeah, what do I need to do?" I'll let them cry for a little while. Sometimes it does them good. Just go ahead and cry. Just go ahead and moan for a while. And then I'll let the pressure off of them. I'm just kidding. I don't do that. But it's great to see people because it's Christ in you that does it. It's Christ in you that comes out naturally. It's great if you know a lot of scriptures, but if you don't worry about it. Just say your story. That's what Paul did. He said, let me tell you about what happened to me. I was on the road to Damascus and, you know, and the rest is history. Got it? So that's what happens when you get changed by the Holy Spirit. A changed life reveals a new life. It looks to the future and it touches everyone. Touches everyone. I'm telling you this, we don't have billions of people around the world who are Christians with some kind of Mickey Mouse story. It's the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes the world. All right, next week, what's a mother to do? Mother's Day, that's next week. And then the following week, what kind of life can we live? Living a changed life, part two. There's more. Let's all stand. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word. It is powerful, Lord. Changes lives. Change me. Change the people in this room. Change many people watching over the internet. Many who are listening on their electronic devices, they're hearing the truth, Father. This will be broadcast next week over the radio here in Slidell at this time, and people will hear it. And they need to know that Jesus saves. Anyone who will come to him, he will in no way cast them out, but will receive them just like he received that woman and just like he received me and many who will hear my voice. So, Father, use this for your honor and for your glory. Watch over us today. Keep us safe. Give us a wonderful day of joy unspeakable and filled with glory. And Father, be with those at the 50th anniversary reunion. I know there's some sorry sinners in that group, and we got some great Christians in that group. Use the old Raleigh's and my wife and my brother-in-law and Bruce and so many others that are there. Let the truth in them be an aroma to that whole group. There's hundreds of people that are there today. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.